Everyone really does want to be happy, don't we? We all want to experience joy. In fact, as a society, we actually spend millions to figure out what the key to personal happiness is. The average household spends approximately 10% of their yearly income on things that they think will make them happy. That's one of the reasons we're working our way through the book of Philippians. If you want to turn to Philippians, the second chapter, that's what we'll be studying tonight, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Philippians, as we've said before, really is a book or an epistle or a letter all about joy. We've examined the joy of fellowship. We've examined the joy through hardship. We've examined the joy as an alien. And tonight, I want to focus on the joy found in the beginning of chapter 2, again, verses 1 through 11, the joy of unity. Why is this such an important topic? Unity, as the Bible defines it, is not actually promoted and celebrated in our society today. Look out for number one you've all heard, or it's about me, or I just have to be me, I have to express myself. These are all actually examples of narcissism in our culture. Have you ever heard the story of Narcissus? He was a very handsome man in Greek mythology who, because of his indifference and disdain for others, he was punished by being made to fall in love with his own image. So what that meant was he was so taken by his own image, by his own beauty, that he was actually unable to pull himself away from a mirror, his own reflection. And this was such a problem for him, he couldn't move, that he actually wasted away and died in front of the mirror. That's actually where we get the word narcissism. It's the personality characteristic that's associated with self-absorption and egocentrism and overestimating one's own abilities and one's own importance. It's a sense of entitlement. It's a sense of disregard for others. It's narcissism. Now, narcissists actually think of themselves as better than others, and being unselfish or acting selflessly is quite the foreign concept to them. Why is that a problem? Narcissism is actually on the rise in our country. The number of young people classified as narcissistic has actually doubled in the last 30 years. Scientists have also reported a 40% decline in empathy, which is directly proportional to the rise of self-absorption. So why do we care about all of that? This is the culture that we live in today, and it directly competes with our topic, which is joy. You see, selfishness, narcissism, self-absorption is actually a joy thief. You wouldn't think so, but it is. You see, if we're busy trying to defend ourselves and congratulate ourself and promoting ourself and manipulating others to benefit ourself, we're actually missing out on the byproduct of serving others, which is joy. See, joy doesn't come from getting, but rather from giving. Acts 20, verse 35 says this, "In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus." How he himself said, it's more blessed, that's the word for joyful or happy, that it's blessed, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What a huge contrast we're talking about. Worldly psychology, not all psychology, but worldly psychology says assert yourself. Worldly pleasure says satisfy yourself. Worldly pride says promote yourself. Jesus says humble yourself. Read with me Paul's words to the Philippian church, starting in verses 1 through 4, where he says, "So, If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my what? Complete my joy. We're talking about joy tonight. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There are actually 3 points I'd like to pull out of this text tonight. 3 points that we can pull out to make sure that we avoid falling into the trap of selfishness to preserve the joy that we all are looking for. First, Paul calls us to be unified. You can see that in verses 1 through 2. Again, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So why does Paul plead with the Philippians to be unified? What does he do that? Because Satan doesn't want the church to prosper, because that is true. He is actually looking to promote selfishness. He's looking to steal our joy. For example, perhaps you've heard this story before. A professor once gave a demonstration of the durability of tempered glass. That's glass that's been heated to a super high temperature and then forced to cool down rapidly. And so holding this glass by the neck, he used it to pound a nail into a piece of wood. And much to everyone's surprise, the glass didn't chip, it didn't break, it didn't shatter, because it had been tempered in such a way that it could drive in the nail. And then he set that same glass down on the counter, and he dropped a very small but very dense steel marble from a very great height into the glass, and the bottom of that glass just shattered. What does that story have to do with selflessness and church unity? A selfless and united church, a church that's full of peace and harmony, is actually well equipped to fight off attacks from the outside. Unity is a tool that God's people can use to fight off against fear and intimidation. Indeed, most churches do very well from protecting themselves from outside forces. However, as you know, most local churches, they're just not destroyed from the outside. They're torn apart from the inside. Just like that ball bearing, small forces of strife and division destroy the local church from within. That's why we need to take this business of internal strife so very seriously. Now, what is it that is supposed to unify us? I'm going to call your attention back to the text. Paul is telling us that what is supposed to unify us is our mutual fellowship with Christ. That's whom he names in verses 1 through 2. When Paul asks in verse 1, is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there any comfort from love, etc., etc.? He's not doubting there is. Think about this. As Christians, people who are in Christ, we have been, we are, and we will be encouraged. We are comforted with love in Christ. We participate in the Spirit and with the Spirit through God's Word in Christ. We've all experienced Christ's affection toward us and sympathy toward us. So this call for unity comes from the mutual encouragement we've all collectively received as individuals in Christ. That's the basis for it. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 describes how we're to be unified. Paul states in verse 2, complete my joy by being of what? The same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to be like-minded or of one mind? Literally, it means to be thinking the same thing. Yet, here's the question. Who are we to be like-minded with? Who are we to be like-minded with? You might say with each other, and I believe that's a reasonable answer. I think that's a reasonable thing to say. But Paul seems to have someone specific in mind. And look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5, Paul has someone specific in mind here, and verse 5 tells us, have this mind. Well, what mind? This mind that he's been talking about. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We'll get to verse 5 momentarily in a little bit more detail, but the idea that Paul is setting up for us here is that our collective mindset is to be the same mindsets as Christ. We're to be like-minded as a church with Christ our Lord, who is the head and mind of the church. Paul also tells us to have the same love. Again, in context, Paul is guiding us to the ultimate example of selfless love, which is Christ. Perhaps you remember that song, they will all know that we are Christians by what? How will they know that we're Christians? By our love. Love of what, you ask? Well, love of God. In Mark 12, verse 30, the greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love of mankind, the very next verse says, the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Love of God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love your what? I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Love of the church, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love of the lost. Luke 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man, we talked about him this morning, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and love of our brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So love of God, love of mankind, love of God's word, love of the church, love of the lost, love of our brothers, love of our sisters. My friends, the city of Marion needs to see a church family who genuinely loves each other. That means we need to continue to be a family that just overlooks the small stuff, works through conflict, quickly repents and quickly forgives so that those around us can see the love of God. Paul also speaks about being of one accord. And this is the idea of working together towards the same goal. But again, the example here is Christ. So it's in the same way as Christ works in harmony with God the Father. So as such, we need to bear with one another, working in harmony. Galatians 6:2 instructs us to do as such. Bear one another's burdens. And so what? So fulfill the law of Christ. And yet we are to do this with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another with this attitude of love, Ephesians 4:2 tells us. So how is all of this related to joy? Where there's harmony, there's happiness. But when there's no harmony, there is definitely no happiness within the group. My friends, you show me a church who is like-minded with Christ. You show me a church who loves like Christ. You show me a church who works harmoniously with one another like Christ, and I'll show you a church filled with joy. So what's the secret to this? What's the teaching to this? What's the secret to a church like this? Like Christ, a church like this regards others as more important than themselves. Look at verses 3 through 5 with me in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition, Paul tells us, or conceit, but in humility count others as more important or more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Speaking personally right now, I think these verses are among the most powerful in the Bible. When it comes to living the Christian life, these verses are so very powerful. Think this through with me. Paul tells us that Christ's mindset, now think this through, compare it to what you see in Scripture. Paul tells us that Christ's mindset is humble. And in his humility, he counts others as more significant than himself. That's the secret. Because Christ has this mindset, we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than ourselves. In other words, we are to never let selfishness become our motivation, but rather always place others ahead of ourselves. Now, true Christ-like humility doesn't mean we think less of ourselves. It just simply means we think of ourselves less. We do that because that's Christ's mindset. And he was busy on this earth about serving others. And that's what we are to be about. Do you remember that acronym, JOY? Jesus. Others, yourself. This type of mindset is not uncommon in Scripture. It's a very familiar theme in Scripture. Romans 12:10 tells us to what? Honor one another above yourself. Galatians 5:13 reads, serve one another humbly in love. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, in humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This concept, this business of regarding others as more significant than ourselves, is really the secret to all of our relationships. Think about your marriages. Think about your marriages. Counting your spouse as more significant than yourself is actually the secret to all successful marriages. In fact, marriage and raising children is actually one way that God helps us confront selfishness. In order for the family to be successful, we have to overcome focusing on ourselves. Like when that baby cries at 3 a.m. or is sick yet again in the middle of the night on a Saturday night, we're to count them as more significant than ourselves. So, what does selflessness have to do with joy? Like I mentioned at the start of this message, Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 35, in all things I've shown you, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Another way of saying that, and forgive the grammar, but it's more joyous. Or you'll be more happy when you give than you receive. I have a question for us all. When you actually act selflessly toward others, how do you feel? How do you feel? Do you feel grumpy? When you're actually acting selflessly toward others, do you feel grumpy after that? Do you feel like Oscar the Grouch? Do you feel bitter? I think not. Again, if you show me a church who regards each other as more significant than themselves, I'll show you a people filled with joy, and you can't hide it. So, I don't know about you, but although I can gain some information from listening to a lecture or a sermon, what really brings it home for me is an example. So Paul, as a master teacher, he has such an example for us in verses 6 through 8. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Jesus shows us not only that this can be done, but he shows us how. who, talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped onto, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what did Jesus do? He emptied himself. And he took the form of a servant. And although I don't have all the answers for how Jesus was both God and man at the same time, I do know that he was made in the form of human likeness. He was a human. He was made in the human likeness. The point is he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. And he accepted that painful and humiliating way to die. Paul is telling us something. Paul is telling us that Jesus didn't demand something of others that he was unwilling to do himself. He voluntarily gave up not his deity, but the privileges of being deity. Think of a king in medieval times. Think of a king becoming a serf, a servant. Jesus didn't come to earth, just come to earth. He came to earth as a humble servant. He thought first of others, according to Hebrews 12, verse 2, he suffered selflessly. In fact, he describes his own attitude about all this in Matthew 11, 29 as gentle and lowly in heart. Now, considering Jesus' attitude towards people, ask yourself this question. How could he do that? How could he be as patient as he was? How could he keep his cool under pressure? How did he demonstrate so much grace and so much compassion while surrounded by infighting and jealousy and bickering? How could he do it? Because the last person he thought of was himself. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why did he go through all of this? Hebrews 12, 2 also tells us he endured the cross, despising the shame for the what? For the joy set before him. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Let's finish this text. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us that God highly exalted him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, our God, our Almighty God, he rewards selflessness. He rewards it. And what a great joy not only do we have in serving others, but we have such a joy to look forward to as a reward for our selflessness. That's why there's such amazing joy to be experienced in unity. Like Jesus, when we actually live for the benefit of others and we put God's will ahead of our own, we'll experience that type of joy that everyone, and I mean everyone, is looking for. So what about us tonight? Are we looking for unity in this church? Are we making sure that our actions, our attitude, our direction, our mindset are helping the kingdom to grow and to prosper? Are we putting off selfishness? Are we practicing instead humility and love? Are we bearing with one another like Christ? I mean, it's easy to read these verses and nod our heads and say, amen, preacher. But are we actually putting these verses into practice? My friends, individuals and churches who live in Christ-like unity are individuals and churches who live in joy. I'd like to now extend an invitation to anyone here tonight that desires to become a Christian and start that life filled with joy. The Bible tells us that we become a Christian by believing in Jesus and confessing his name, repenting of our sin, being baptized in water as an appeal for a good conscience through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of washing away our sins and calling on his name. If we can assist you, please, in any kind of spiritual way, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.